Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. This morning's sermon is based on the gospel reading from Luke chapter 5. So they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish which they had taken. And so also were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, "Do not be afraid. From now on, you will catch men." And we pray. Lord God, Heavenly Father, sanctify us by thy truth. Thy word is truth. Amen. Christ in our text is calling some of his first disciples from their occupation or their calling as fishermen to come into a new status, to be followers of Jesus and future pillars of the church. It was through the gospel that Jesus would live and accomplish, and the message of that gospel that the Christian church would be founded. And we are gathered under the witness of the apostles of Jesus and what he has done as our Savior. The interesting thing about this is the relationship between Jesus and these fishermen. We'd like to talk about vocations in life this morning. Their vocation that God had called them into was to be fishers of fish. And they were to give God glory by using their skills to catch fish and to feed those who did not have those skills in their family and in their community. And as such, they were in a godly calling. But in this calling, Jesus enters into their life and gives them commands that they had never heard before. First of all, that he would borrow Peter's boat in order to use it as a pulpit and cast off from the shore so that the crowd who had gathered would be able to hear the word of God as you are gathered to hear the word of God today. Jesus used his tool in his vocation as a fisherman in order to give that gospel to the people of his day. And Jesus then gave another surprising command to set off into the deep and to let down their nets. And this was not something that fishermen would normally do. They had practiced the best ability of their skills the night before and had come up empty. And yet under Jesus' command, they do an unwise thing. They go in the morning, they go to the deep. They let out their nets and have a miraculous catch of fish, which must have been a great joy for Peter. "Look at all of these fish in my net. Hey, James and John, they're on the shore. You better get out here. I've got so many fish, I can't possibly bring them in. Come on, we're going to have a big payday today." And as they cast off and started to load these fish into the boat, the catch was so great that both of the ships were starting to take on water. They were about to sink, and in a dangerous place like the Sea of Galilee, the Lake of Gennesaret, they could well lose their lives. And so at the peak of their success as fishermen, they have come to the day of reckoning. "Today is my day of death. Today I meet the Lord who is the Lord of these fish." And Peter's reaction is one of disaster. "Lord, depart from me. I realize now that you are more than just a great rabbi. You are Lord of the fish and Lord of nature. Depart from me, for I am a sinful man." And in this, Jesus comes into the midst of Peter's successful tragedy. The fact that he was so successful was bringing this boat and them to death. He comes into the middle of this successful tragedy and he says, "Fear not, for I am here, and I am not here to condemn you, but I am here to make you new. I will make you fishers of men. And Peter, James, and John are so impressed that as they hear the words of Jesus, follow me, they indeed leave all things behind in order to follow Jesus, and the rest is history. They followed him to his death at Calvary. They followed him to the empty tomb. They followed him to the place of his resurrection, and they followed him to heaven as they spent their lives broadcasting that gospel and catching souls for Jesus to fetch them into the boat of the ship and to bring them safely to the haven of heaven. May we also hear Jesus' words, fear not, in our own successes, our dreadful successes in vocation, that in his words we might find words of encouragement, words of comfort in his gospel, and the words which he follows, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. We want to say, first of all, that there's nothing wrong with the vocation of fishermen. There is nothing wrong with the vocation of lawyer. There's nothing wrong with the vocation of husband and wife, of son and daughter. There's nothing wrong with the vocations that God has called all of us into, various as they are. The vocation of God is to be used and worn by us, first of all, to acknowledge God's goodness, that he has given us skills and abilities, but then also to understand what those skills and abilities are for. God gives them to us not in order to fulfill self-satisfying and self-aggrandizing means, although many people use their vocations for those purposes, but to give glory to God and to serve one's neighbor. And so God stands above every vocation as the one who calls us into those vocations, and therefore we are responsible to him, number one, to give him thanks and glory, not only for the vocation, but the skills and wherewithal to carry them out, and then to understand that vocation is not to be used for our own purposes, but for God's good purpose of serving others. And so vocations are good things, and advancement in vocation is not a bad thing. I'm not saying that you shouldn't be good at your vocations or that your successes are evil, but that when we progress in our vocation, for instance, from being a child to be a husband and a wife, or a father and a mother, that increase or that status of what we think of rising in authority is not given to us for our selfish purposes, but as a reason to give more glory to God and to render more service to others. For surely, as children are learning to render service, they cannot render the type of service that their parents can render as grown adults. When they grow into that status, they are able to be mature Christians and of even greater use in the kingdom of God. And as such, any successes that we observe in our vocations are also gifts of God, but need to be acknowledged as such, because when these things are not acknowledged, they can turn into a spiritual burden and the very nature of sin. Jesus explains one of the types of soil that the seed is planted into that does not yield, namely the patch of soil that is filled with weeds and thorns. He explains it this way, and this is the reason that the gospel is not successful in many successful people's lives. Jesus says in Matthew 13:22, "Now he who received seed among the thorns is he who hears the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful. And so there is a tendency that we are hearing here of the Christian who receives the word, but then comes into conflict with all of the cares and responsibilities that his vocation lays upon him in the world. And so a Christian may be a devout believer in Jesus and then go off into the workforce and be overwhelmed by his success. He gets into middle management so that people below him and people above him are constantly putting pressures onto him so that he says, I don't have time for church. I don't have time for prayer. I don't have time to do the things that God expects me to do as a member of the church of God. I only have time for work. And then instead of being fed by the word of God, which enters his hearts and can bear fruit by the blessing of the Spirit, he becomes divorced from the church and wed again to the world. This is a spiritual danger that we all must observe, that although success and rising in status is a blessing of God, it is also a temptation to weed our hearts away from the word of God and to make God no priority in our life at all. The other warning in Jesus' words is the deceitfulness of riches. What does this mean? It means that there is an implicit lie. Now, money and riches doesn't make this lie to us. We make it to ourselves. When our flesh that is greedy and wants more and more imposes a promise onto money and riches. If only I had more money, if only I had more riches, I would be happy and successful and all of my problems would disappear and all would be right. Now that's a promise that each of our sinful natures whispers into our ear, and Jesus is saying it is deceit, it is a lie. Look at your news. Watch any cable station that you want and find out what the rich and the powerful are doing. They are doing anything to increase their wealth and power in the world because they believe the deceitfulness of riches. They believe that their power and money is going to make their life greater. And I ask you, are they happy people? Or are they, above all things, the most miserable people in their success, ones that we ought to pity with all of our hearts because of the deceitfulness and lies that they live and they live out their life pursuing? It is a sad thing. And so when Peter has this great success of the catch of fishes and he realizes that his demise is coming, his boat is sinking in the midst of all this success that he only could have dreamed of, we take a warning that it's only at that point, the point of death, that many worldly successful people come to a spiritual awakening because they know that they would stand before their Maker, whom they have ignored, whom they have defined out of existence, whom they have robbed by taking their lives in all things, never giving thanks or honor to him, that they must stand before him. And if a successful person in that world that has neglected the word of God finds himself in that situation, I believe he will say on that day of death, as he stands in judgment before God, the same thing that Peter said, Lord, depart from me. I am a sinful man. And as my sin is ever before my face now, I'm not comfortable before you. So would you please leave? And of course, at that time of judgment, the Lord will shake his head and say, no, I'm not going to leave. But as you have never found place in your life for me, you leave. You leave, for you are a sinful man. It is this fear that is inspiring Peter with his plea, And it is the ultimate despair that a man will have if he does not have a ransom for his sinful soul. This is what Jesus says in his parable in Luke chapter 12, the parable of the man who was successful, the man who had harvested a great harvest, so great that he had to tear down his little barns and plant or construct a great big barn so he could hold the years and years of supply that harvest had brought him. And in the midst of all that success, God says to him, "Fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will those things be which you have created? So is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God." And it is this poverty before God that Peter is confessing to Jesus. "Lord, depart from me, for I am a sinful man." There's his spiritual poverty. "I have no answer for the sin of my soul." But this was not judgment day for Peter. And our contemplation of this gives rejoicing that it has not been judgment day for us either. That the day of grace was dawning for Peter and the disciples. And the day of grace is in full day spring today wherever the gospel is preached in Jesus' name. Christ says, "Fear not in this gospel." And this is not the good wishes of someone who says, "Oh, you're bothered, don't worry about it. Fear not, don't worry." This is the one who has an answer to this legitimate fear that Peter and all sinners have before God. He doesn't say you don't have reason to fear. Every sinner does have reason to fear before God. But he says, "Do not fear. I haven't come to increase your fear, but to make you aware of it by your success and by your feelings of fear today. For I have an answer for it that is more than just comfort. It is a true answer to your fear. For you fear, Peter, because you know you have sinned against God. You were dissatisfied with God last night when you went out to fish and you caught nothing. You were grumbling against God when I, as God's servant, told you to cast out into the sea and to put down your nets. You were grumbling in your heart and calling me stupid. I know all these things about your sinful heart, and I know your desire for success and your misspent trust in riches and the deceit of wealth. I know all that, and you should be afraid because of it, but I have come to remove your fear." You see, it's not just in words by Jesus, it is by his deeds. "For did not God say in Isaiah 53 of the suffering servant of God, which is fulfilled in Jesus, that God hath laid upon him the sins of us all?" That hell that we deserved, that separation and banishment of God that we deserve because we banish God with our sinful desires away from us, were laid on Jesus. And by his stripes, the prophet says, 700 years before, to the benefit and comfort of those who heard him back then and to all who hear him today, that by his stripes and by his wounds, we are healed. Fear is the anticipation of punishment. Faith in Christ is the acknowledgement that all the punishment of God is spent. That Jesus bore the sins, my sins, your sins, the world's sins. That Jesus took the cup of suffering that we all had to drink. And he drank it to its very dregs until it was empty. Because he was punished, we shall not. And therefore we are forgiven in the blood of Jesus Christ. And more than just forgiven, he makes us anew. In Peter's case, he called him from his vocation as fisherman to become a disciple and then an apostle and a preacher of the gospel. Now, he doesn't do that with everyone. The fact that you're a father and a mother, whether you're an engineer or a nurse or a graphics designer or retired or whatever your current calling is today. This is not displeasing to God so that you have to run off to the seminary to become pleasing to God. Even as a fisherman, Peter lent his boat, the tool of his profession, to the Lord Jesus Christ. And you, in whatever vocation or boat that God has called you to serve in, bring Jesus into those pulpits. And by the example of your life, which is different than the life of the world, and the example of your words that are different than those of the world, they hear and see the voice of Jesus in the lives that you bring into your godly profession. It is where God has called you to be and to bear witness and to always have when you are asked, to always be ready to give a reason for what you believe in Jesus Christ. But we are also called uniquely to be members of Christ's boat, the church, which means that not all of us are preachers. There is one who preaches among us today because he has been called to preach. But all of you are called to be a part of the body of Christ here through your various callings, so that some of you rip up the sanctuary and set up chairs down here. Some of you give from your offerings and pray for the church. Some of you count the offerings and make sure that the church deals honestly and well with the world by paying their bills. But all of it is in interest of the gospel of Jesus Christ being proclaimed in our world and in our community, so that those who are lost and in darkness will hear the word of the one who is calling them out of darkness into their marvelous light. May we in our callings be satisfied, whether God is blessing us currently with a night of no fish caught or a day in which fish are crowding into our boats. Let us not be unthankful for our vocations, but let us have contentedness with godliness, which is a good thing. Trusting in the Lord to provide in the best way that he knows how, and understanding that all of our needs are satisfied in our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, so that we are willing to leave anything and everything in this world and follow him in the callings that he has given us. Amen. And may the peace that gives us, that surpasses all understanding, then keep our hearts and our minds in true faith in Christ Jesus our Lord, in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.